He is exalted on high, the King of kings and Lord of lords, because without him we can do nothing, but with him nothing's impossible. And he lives in us. Praise the Lord. I think about how blessed we are in America to have what we have. And I'm going to tell you, we're blessed the way we're blessed because of the few people that's serving the King of kings on this earth. That is the only reason this nation is blessed, because of you. You know, because you're children of the King, and those of you especially that are walking obedience to his word, that's why he blesses us. Can you only imagine what he would do if all of us would walk in total obedience to his word? There is no telling what he would do for us. But Cheryl and I was just talking on the way over here. I told her, I said, you know, I am so grateful for the blood of Jesus. I am so grateful for a king that forgives sin. Because I said, you know, if he wasn't a mighty God, and I said, you know, I've said this before, and I'm sure glad that I'm not God, because if I had been God and I had seen me and Cheryl all through our life what we've done, I know two kids that I would have killed a long time ago. You know, so anyway, whenever we got married, Cheryl told me, she said, you're marrying the biggest sinner in the church. After she said that to me about three or four times, I told her, I said, honey, it's obvious you hadn't been with me with the people I minister to. Because let me tell you, there's a whole bunch of big sinners in the church. So I said, you know, I don't want you to sign the biggest sinner in the church, because some of the things you've done doesn't even compare with what some of them I've ministered to. So let me tell you, we're a bunch of sinners saved by grace, and now we're supposed to be a bunch of people that are clean virgins before the King. We're supposed to walk holy before him. I stand in awe at the blessings that we have as Americans. I literally stand in awe. You know, we live in our beautiful homes and drive our beautiful cars, and, you know, people say, well, you know, I'm not very blessed. And then you get to go to their home or whatever, and you walk in and you see their house and you think, you're not blessed, you know. Has anybody in here ever been to India? Okay. I've been to India a few times, and I stayed in an Intercontinental Hotel when I was over there. And the thing that tore me up is when you walk down the street, when somebody dies on the street in Calcutta, where I was, they just stay dead. And nobody does nothing until somebody comes along and picks them up and throws them in the dumpster. Yeah, you hadn't lived, you know. You don't have any idea how blessed you are in America compared to the rest of the world. But that country does not serve God. You know, and they won't kill a cow or a rat, but a human being's nothing. You see the devil in that, don't you? And then the night I spent in the Intercontinental Hotel, I looked outside, and right down against the wall on a little side of the Intercontinental Hotel, I saw a little man and a woman come up there with two small children, and I saw them take a little pot they had, and I don't know what they cooked in that little pot. I couldn't tell from where I was, but they built a little tiny fire out of something they found down there, and they cooked whatever. And they had a little tiny cover that night, a couple of sticks with a little piece of canvas he was carrying, and he leaned that up against the building, and the four of them slept under that on the ground, right outside the Intercontinental Hotel. And here I was in a beautiful hotel, American made, just as comfortable as Intercontinental is over here. But right outside, there's poverty like you have never seen. So whenever you get the grumbling about, I'm not blessed, may God send you to one of these magnificently wonderful countries so that you may see. You know, we have people from Africa write us and want a Bible. We understand you're a ministry that gives away media. We would love, I am a pastor or I am a student in a Bible school in Africa, and I don't have a Bible. Would you please send me a Bible? Isn't that amazing? I got Bibles galore. We are so blessed. And then we, of all people, have this book in every kind of print that you can imagine. And then the church hardly ever reads the book. We have this magnificent book with all this power we're going to talk about today. And then whenever, just like yesterday, I went over, I guess it was yesterday or day before yesterday, I don't remember, day before yesterday, I guess it was. I drove over to Home Depot to get a load of lumber and stuff. And I'm out there loading it, and two young men walked up and said, "Can we help you load, sir?" I said, "Sure, no problem." My first question, "You two boys know Jesus?" They both of them kind of held their head. One of them mumbled, the other one smiled. And I said, "Son, you that mumbled there, I didn't hear you. Do you know Jesus?" "Oh, well, yeah. I said, "Well, don't be ashamed in front of your other friend there." I said, "He don't know Jesus. He's laughing. But I said, he don't know Christ. I'll tell you for sure. But I said, if you know him, don't be ashamed of the King. I said, he's the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods, son." I said, "Don't be ashamed of the King." I said, "If you're a son of God, you ought to be proclaiming it from the housetops." And that other boy's laughing, and he's laughing. I said, "Son, let me tell you. You know," I said, "you won't never be a man till you come to know the King of kings." I said, "Right now you're a sinner, and you think you're somebody. But I said, you ain't nothing. I said, you ain't never met a man till you met Jesus. When you met Jesus, then you met a man. I said, that's a man that walked holy on this earth, a man that had power, and a man that will empower you with power beyond your wildest dreams. And I said, I know that King. And I said, I'm not ashamed of that King." And I sat there and told those boys some things that I've seen Jesus do. And the young man that said he knew Jesus, he was blown away. I just told them some little things. I didn't tell them some big ones. Just little things. You know, you got to start out little with people that don't know nothing. You can't just cast your pearls before swine. You can't start telling them the magnificent things you've seen Jesus do. You don't start out saying, "I've seen him raise the dead." You don't say, "I've seen him make new legs. I've seen him restore broken backs. I've seen him heal crushed knees." They can't grasp that. Most of the church can't even grasp that. You start telling the church about these kind of miracles, they back off. The sad part, you start talking to most pastors and they back off and say, "Wait a minute. We ought to all be walking in this, according to this book." So, when you're out there, don't be ashamed of Jesus. Tell people about your God and how awesome He is. He is absolutely, magnificently exalted beyond our wildest dreams of who the King is. Don't be ashamed of the King. He is the King. Now I want to take you to the book of Matthew to start off with today. Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to start. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to bless your word, anoint your word today as we speak it and as we read it. I ask you to bless everything we do here in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 7. Verse 22 to start off with. Actually, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works?" And the King will say, "I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Hey, that's pretty scary, isn't it? Some that will be able to do miracles in the name of Jesus really don't know the King. But they used his name, and his name worked, even to them that did these things. That's really, really scary. Verse 24 says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And look at what happens to the house in verse 25. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. There's one thing that I noticed as I read this. It makes no difference whether you found it on the rock or on the devil. The trials and tests come to all of you. All of us. Sickness and disease comes to everybody if you will let it, whether you're saved or lost. The devil will send his enemy out there to get you living in adultery, whether you're saved or lost. He don't care. He will send his enemy to get you to lying, cheating, stealing, whether you're saved or lost. He will send his enemy to you to break up your marriage, whether you're saved or lost. The rains and the storms of life will come upon every human being. The devil makes sure that nobody's left out. Before you got saved, did you have problems? After you got saved, did you still have problems? Yeah. There's only one difference. After you get saved, if you learn what we're going to talk about today, you have power over that enemy. Before you got saved, you didn't have any power over him, and you could not do anything to him except yield to him. Now, once you got saved, if you knew what took place when you got saved, and unfortunately, I didn't know. I got saved at 11 and had no idea who I was in Christ for the next 30 years. No idea what I could do because I didn't know the book. When I read it, I didn't believe it. Nobody taught me what the Word says, and I just couldn't grasp the truth of this book. But I'm beginning to now. I'm beginning to get a hold of it. So here I'm seeing mighty things that can happen and the trials and tests of life that are going to come to every human being. And there's two different groups of people, the saved and the lost. And if you really are saved, you really are founded on the rock, your house, even though those terrible trials and tests can come upon you, I mean, the devil will, he'll test your marriage. He'll try his best to break it up. I know that none of y'all never seen a married couple that got married that were both Christians that ever got a divorce, have you? That don't happen in the church, does it? It's not supposed to, but it does. Why does it happen? Because we don't know who we are and we don't know who the enemy is. That's why. Whenever you learn who you are in Christ, you can overcome all of the problems that's going to come against you. Now then, when you get saved, you're supposed to get healed. And you're not supposed to have any more sickness and disease. But I didn't know that for 30 years either. And so guess what? The test of sickness and disease come to me many times in those 30 years. And what do? I receive it because I didn't know how to resist it. I didn't know what Christ had done for me on the cross. I didn't know that I could pray about everything and get answers from God for everything. I didn't know that, but I didn't know the Word. So I hardly ever prayed. It's terrible to think about a young man standing there watching his dad first die, and then a few years later watch his mother die, and not one single time voiced one single prayer for either one of them. That's how little I knew about the Word of God. Some of y'all have been right there with me. Some of you may have been there, or you might have had enough knowledge to pray, "Oh Lord, if it be your will, would you heal my daddy or my mother?" And it didn't work because you didn't know the Word. And by not knowing the Word, we yield to the enemy, and he comes to torment us and take us out. Well, since we know that these trials and tests come upon everybody, let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. Everybody, nobody is exempt from the trials and tests of life. They're going to come. The Lord's going to find out what you're made out of. He's going to find out what you can do. Before we go to Colossians, I'm going to read one scripture in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now the devil, which had gained the earth, had deceived man and woman, and which was the ruler of this earth and the god of this world and the prince of the power of the air of this world, and he still is. He still is. He is running things. But I'd often heard also people say, "Well, I crucified Jesus," or "the Jews crucified Jesus," or whatever. But I'm going to tell you what the Word says about who did it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, it says here, in fact, I'll start with verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory," or our praise, "which none of the princes or the demons of hell of this world knew. For had they," Satan and his host of demons, "known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So who crucified the Lord of glory? Satan and his host of demons. He's the one that did it. Now, he did it through people. It was demons inside of people that was driving people to do what they did to Jesus. It never ceases to amaze me how the devil can do this, because what had Jesus done for 3.5 years on this earth? Had he hurt one single person? Had he done anything except miracles and wonderful things for people? Had he walked across that country over there of Israel and raised the dead, healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, fed the multitudes? What had he done except good? That's all he had done. How in the world could you do that kind of good for people for 3.5 years and then they want to kill you? You ever think about that? How could everything you do for people, you do those kind of wonderful things? You raise their children from the dead. You know, you heal the sick. I mean, he didn't just heal one or two. It talked about, and they brought the multitudes to him and he healed all of them. Isn't that amazing? Raised the dead, fed the multitudes. And how many would they have at a time? 4,000 men, women and children, 10, 15, 20,000, 5,000 men, wives, children, 15, 20, 25, 30,000 people. Had little gatherings, didn't he? And what did he do to them? He taught them the Word, good to them, loved them, and fed them. Free. Eat all they want. So Jesus didn't do anything bad. So how could a group of people that seen a man do what he had done, how can they kill him? How can you take people that have seen another human being do those kind of wonderful things for you, and how could those people be driven to kill a man that done nothing but good for them? I mean, if the guy had been a murderer, you know, and hurt people and all this kind of stuff, I might be able to see this. But this guy had done nothing wrong to nobody. So it was not the people that killed Jesus. It was the devil in them people that killed Jesus. And those people had been taken over or controlled, because all through Jesus' walk, he cast demons out of people. Well, let me tell you, demons get back in people. And so those demons got back in people. I mean, you think about this. How can a man, and I prayed for a child one time that was healed, how can a man reach down and take a little tiny baby that's 2 months old, that's crying, and pick that little thing up and shake it until it rattles his brain and disconnects his brain, and the little child is unconscious? How can a human being that brought a little tiny child into the world, watch his wife carry that pregnancy for 9 months, and then take that little thing in less than 2 months and rattle it and shake it until it totally passes out, and they take it to a hospital and it's 95% brain dead and nothing can be done? How can a man do that to his own child? But yet that hospital right over here, all of them, is full of those kind of things every day. How does a human being do that? I'll tell you how they do it. It's because of a devil in them. But that night, that boy happened to be in the right place. I led that boy to Jesus and got him saved, and then went in there and laid hands on that little tiny baby that was going to die that night, and the next morning that little baby was healed. Now, isn't that amazing? Jesus told you to go in and lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And that little child recovered. But that was a demon in that young man that caused him to kill, or almost kill, his own son. Think about that. How could that Christian mother here a few years ago that heard the voice that said, drive into the lake and kill your children, say she heard God speak to her? And some of y'all heard that on the news. She drove into the lake over here in one of these lakes here in the Dallas area, drove right off of a boat ramp, drove right into the lake, and drowned her three children that were strapped in the back seat in a seatbelt. They could not get out. She got out. She released her seatbelt and swam out, and those three babies drowned in the back seat. And when they confronted her, she said, God spoke to me and told me to drive in there. And she's a Christian woman. Something doesn't line up with a God that loves you and a God that kills you. So guess which God she heard? The wrong God. See, but she was not able to discern. She was not trained. In fact, I even think that woman was a pastor's wife. Best I remember, she was a pastor's wife. She had not been trained to discern good and evil on this earth. Isn't that amazing? So a devil of hell spoke to her, and she listened, and she killed her own babies. Well, right here, it says in the Word of God that verse 8, which none of the princesses of this world, which is Satan and his host of demons, knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Satan and his host in people is what killed Jesus. Now then, they thought they were doing a good thing, but they didn't know this mystery that we're going to read about, that God had hidden before the foundations of the world. Now this mystery was so hidden from the devil that he thought when Jesus came to this earth, and he was told from day one, after the first failure on this earth, the devil was told that there would be a deliverer that would come that crush his head. And so when he was told that, now every time a boy was born, he wanted to kill that boy because he thought that boy would be the one. And of course, that's what caused the first murder. That's why Cain killed Abel. You know, the first two brothers. The devil moved into one of them and got him to kill the other one. The devil, he's been behind all of this all the time. He is our problem on this earth. And so all through life, he's causing, all through the next 4,000 years, he's killing people, destroying them. He's killing whom he wants to with no problem because they belong to him. People are crying out to God. I mean, they don't understand. They don't know. They have no knowledge of this thing that God has planned in his plan in eternity that we don't know. Well, let me tell you, he's got a plan here to do a lot of things. And sometimes when I sit down and talk with different people, that we really get to talking about the deep things of God, I just have to tell them, I don't know. There's things I don't know what God's game plan is in eternity. There is something I don't know. I speculate on it, but I don't have any word to tell me for sure what his plan is for every one of us in eternity. But I know it's going to be good, and I know he's training us. Now then, when we go over to Colossians, we go from Corinthians, we see who killed the Lord. It was the devil and his demons. Then we go over to Colossians chapter 1. Now then, we get over to Colossians. Paul says here in Colossians chapter 1, he says, I'm Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 1, by the will of God and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. It's easy to give thanks to God when you learn what he's done for you. And Paul knew these things because Paul had been caught up to the third heaven and shown all these wonderful things. And that's why God sent him back. And that's why he wrote half of the New Testament. He says there, since we heard of your faith in verse 4 in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints. Now, I would like to be able to say that same thing about all of us. You know, I've heard about you and I've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, there's not anything better than to have powerful, great faith in the Lord Jesus and to believe that he can do all things, and of the love which you have to all the saints. So we should have love one for another. And the love we have one for another should be the God kind of love for one another. We should be willing to help each other, to meet each other's needs, to minister to those in need in the body of Christ, and we should not have any limitations. I think about in my service to the Lord, I mean, I give myself to God a long time ago. I said, Lord, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere you call me. I'm available. I mean, since you saved my life down in Houston that day when that 20,000 pounds of steel fell right where I'd been 5 seconds before, when you told me to go do something, and I stepped out from under there and took two steps, and that 20,000 pounds of steel fell, I said, Lord, right here, I don't know what you have for me, but I know you have a plan, and I know you got something big for me. I have no idea what it is, but I know you're not through with me on this earth because you spoke to me. I heard an audible voice tell me to go do something, and I was obedient to that voice, and if I hadn't been, I'd have been crushed under 20,000 pounds of steel many years ago. But I was obedient, and I said, Lord, right there, I'll go do anything you want me to do. I will love the, I'll do anything I possibly can to serve you because every day is a gift from you. And then I think about a lady calls you on Thursday night and says, Thurman, a really good friend of mine just called me and said she is on her deathbed and she's going to die in just a few days. She called me tonight to say goodbye. She said she's only in her mid-50s. And she said, if my husband and I buy you an airplane ticket, will you fly to Corpus Christi Saturday morning and pray for her? I mean, Saturday morning, that's my day off, you know. But I never even thought about that. I said, sure. So she bought me an airplane ticket, and I got up at 5 o'clock on Saturday morning and drove to DFW and got on an airplane and flew to Houston and had an hour changeover and went to Corpus Christi and got there at 10:20. And a man that I've never seen before in my life picked me up there at the airport, took me to their apartment, and I taught a couple I had never seen before in my life in their little apartment, his wife, about a 53 or 54 or 55-year-old woman, had cancer, breast cancer for 2 years. This stuff was already coming out her head and everything else. And she had been told she couldn't live another week. That's when she called her friend on Thursday, and the friend asked me to go. And I taught them the Word of God for 5 hours. Never had a drink of water. Never had a bite to eat, didn't eat all day long. Never thought about food. Got up that morning, no breakfast, no dinner. Went down here at 10:20 and talked straight through to them till 4 o'clock that afternoon. And then I looked at my watch and I said, goodness, my airplane leaves in an hour. I said, ma'am, have you heard enough of God's word to be healed? And that little Baptist woman, I was explaining all these things to them. And for 5 solid hours, we were in the word. And I'll never forget when I asked her if she'd had enough faith to be healed. She's, first thing, her husband, he looked over at me and he just fell out of the chair on the floor on his knees. He said, God, I can't believe I have been in church all of my life. And most of the things this man told me today, I didn't know none of them were in the Word of God. He said, Lord, I repent. And I walked over to her. I said, how about you, young lady? Have you heard enough of God's Word to be healed? And I will never forget what 5 hours of teaching did to a woman on her deathbed. She looked up at me with fire in her eyes. She said, I now realize this is a devil that's killing me. And she said, you come over here and cast this devil of hell out of me, and I'm going to be healed right now in the name of Jesus. That's pretty good for a little Baptist woman, isn't it? But she got a hold of something. It was the truth of the Word of God. And I walked over there and anointed her with oil and rebuked that devil of hell. I said, devil, you've lost this one. This woman now knows who she is. I said, get out in the name of Jesus. I said, now, ma'am, you're healed. She said, yes, I'm healed. Praise God. She got up, stood up. I said, I got to go to the airport. I said, I just got less than an hour to be on that airplane. She said, I'm going to go with my husband to take you. I said, okay. We went down them stairs. Now, this little woman had been so weak that morning when I got there, it took her over 3 hours to get out of bed and put a set of suit of clothes on. That's how weak she was. But that woman walked down them stairs with her husband all the way down to that car, got in that car. We drove back through Corpus and out to that airport. We got out there and I said, I'm sure you're pretty weak after all of your encounter, so I've got to hurry to catch that plane. I'll see y'all later. She said, oh, no. We going with you to that gate. And that lady got out with her husband, and they walked with me all the way to the gate, and that's back before all this security stuff. And they waved me off, and I got on that airplane and left. They got back in that car, and they drive down the road, and she said, honey, I ain't had a bite to eat in 3 weeks. See, her intestines had been blocked. She had big tumors in her colon. She couldn't eat nothing. Hadn't eaten a bite of food in 3 weeks. She said, but today, Jesus has healed me. Now, see, this woman knew what acting on the word meant. She said, Jesus, heal me. She said, right there is the best fried shrimp dinner place in town. Pull in right there, and I'm going to have a shrimp dinner right now. And she pulled in and ate that shrimp dinner. And the next morning, before I got ready to go to church at 8 o'clock, my telephone rang. And she said, Thurman, this is Judy. Praise God, I'm healed. Completely, totally. She said, last night I stopped and had a fried shrimp dinner. And when I woke up this morning, everything in my body worked just like it's supposed to. You know what that means? All of her bowels and everything were working perfect. She was healed. And over the next 6 months, that woman gained her strength back, and she became a living testimony to the healing power of Jesus down there in the whole Corpus Christi area. She touched no telling how many lives, because everybody that knew her knew she was on her deathbed. And she was instantly healed. And I got back home about 10:30 that night. Do you think from 5 o'clock that morning on Saturday morning to 10 o'clock that night that was a pretty good investment of my time? I'd say so. Now then, are you willing to do that? When the king calls, are you willing to lay down everything you've got on your agenda and get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and get back at 10 o'clock at night and go teach a couple you've never seen before? You know what the Lord calls that? Paul calls that the love of the brethren. Are you willing to give your life like that for Christ? If you are, you get to see Him do some wonderful things. But if you say, Lord, I ain't got time today. This is Saturday. Now then, you know, maybe if you let me skip church Sunday, I might do that on Sunday. If you'll send somebody else to pay all my expenses and pay me some money, I might go. Forget it. That's not the way the kingdom works. You've got to be willing to give yourself to Christ, because you don't really belong to you. You belong to Him. He says there, For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as if in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doeth also in you. Now then, this gospel that's in you is supposed to bring forth fruit. What kind of fruit? You're supposed to be out saving souls, healing bodies, casting out devils, cleansing the lepers, and raising the dead. That's the kind of fruit we're supposed to produce as Christians. But it does take faith to do this. But that's what we're supposed to be doing. Because the true gospel will bring forth fruit. Won't it, Brittany? It'll heal bodies. Yes, it will. It'll give you all kinds of power. Bring forth fruit. And verse 7 says, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister in Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now there is an example how we should pray for others or for yourself. See, God is a faith God. If you don't ask for knowledge, you don't ask for spiritual understanding, you don't ask for wisdom, you don't get it from God. He don't just pour things out on you just to be pouring them out. You've got to ask him in faith for things. And when you ask him in faith for things, then he will give you these things. I mean, it's amazing how many days of my life, especially when I was in the business world, when I would get up and I'd start to work in the morning, the first thing I'd do, I'd say, Lord, I need wisdom, your wisdom, and knowledge and understanding how to treat the people I'm going to minister to today, how to do all the things, how to build the building, design the equipment, and through everything I'm going to do today, because I want to look good in what I do, because I am representing you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you're not junk. And so I don't want to be junk. I want to be good in what I do, because I'm going to tell people how I do it. I do everything I do because I'm a son of God. And Lord, I'm going to be ashamed to tell them I'm a child of God if I'm a bum. You know, if I'm a sluggard, I don't want to tell them I belong to you. That's like one day I was driving down the road. Like maybe this is not the right way to do it. I don't know. But I was driving down the road and I run upon a little tiny Volkswagen which was falling apart. I mean, it had fenders falling off. It had holes rusted in it. It was an awful piece of junk. And had a sign on it. The blessings of God. I pulled up beside the boy at a red light and told him, I said, son, are you really a Christian? He said, well, yeah. I said, why don't you take that sign off the back of your car? I said, that ain't bringing no glory to God in nothing. I said, you know, go out and get you a good job and start doing something. Get you a good-looking car and then put your sign on it. This is the blessings of God. You know, that's just like me. I had a man come out one day and I noticed lately that some of my work Levi's are getting holes in the knees. And so every time they get a little bit threadbare, I'll wear them a couple more times. But when they get a little threadbare, I throw them in the trash. I had a man come work to me one time. And he had a thread getting threadbare about this big. And then by the end of the week, this pair of Levi's had a hole in it I could put my fist through. I give him $30. I said, I don't know what a set of Levi's for a man your size costs, but I said, when you come to work tomorrow, you have on a new pair of Levi's, and don't you ever wear them in my presence again, because our God I serve is better than that. I said, you may not look at life like I do, but the God I serve is able to buy me a new pair of blue jeans. And if that boy can't have a new pair of blue jeans, I had money in my pocket, I gave him $30, and I think even though he was a tall boy, I think he could afford to buy a pair of Levi's, new ones, for $30, don't you? Well, the next day when he come to work, he had on a brand new pair. I told him, I said, you can wear them every day you want to, but don't never come back to work for me with a pair of blue jeans with that big old hole in them. I said, to God I serve better than that. You know, that's the way I look at it. We're children of the King. He's able to do things, good things. You know, Don't wear junky clothes. Don't come up and tell me I'm a son of God and you got holes all in your blue jeans and everything else. You come up to me and you tell me you're serving God and you can't afford something better than that, I'm going to tell you you ain't serving the same God I'm serving. And He's able. Now, you're doing something wrong. If you're loving Him and serving Him and doing what He says, He promised to meet all of your needs. And your needs is not an old junky pair or a tore up pair of threads that you're wearing. Like I say, you know, if you are a child of God and you're in that kind of shape and you can't afford something better than you come see me, I'll buy you a new pair of clothes. I'll buy you something. Because He's blessed me with that point that I can do that. But I don't believe in us. I mean, you know, I don't wear junk clothes most of the time. I mean, I'm out there working. I do wear Levi's, and I do get dirty. You know, I don't have a problem with that. But I do wash them every night, or Cheryl does. You know, praise God. I used to do it myself, but now she does it for me. You know, praise the Lord. She's a good wife. You know, she keeps my clothes clean for me and hung up. She's really great in that area. But, you know, when it comes to wore out ones, I ain't going to wear them very long. I'm just not going to wear things that doesn't bring glory to God. Because I'm a son of God. I don't know about you, but I'm not a nobody. You know, I'm a child of the King. And my King is exalted. And He owns everything. So He can afford for me to look good. One of the things I read in a book about Smith Wigglesworth, one of the greatest men of faith that we all have ever heard about. They said Smith Wigglesworth, when he came out of the house, he was always dressed in a suit and tie and dressed to the hilt with beautiful shoes and everything. Said he never wore junk clothes or an old bad suit. Said he told the Lord, said, Lord, I was a plumber for years and I done okay plumbing. You've called me into the ministry now. I'll go do what you say. But as long as I can wear good clothes and good shoes, I'll work for you. When you stop providing, I'll go back to plumbing. I can provide for myself. But he said, no, God took care of him all those years. He never was short a nice suit to wear and nice shoes as long as he was in the ministry. Right? But see, he looked at God just like I look at him. He is capable of meeting our needs. Now, I'm not talking about meeting your desires when you want to go out and say, well, yeah, but Thurman, where he goes down and buys him one of them suits, you know, down at Target or whatever. Or over here, and he may pay $100, $200 for it, or $300 for it. But I'm going to wear one. I won't look here. Mine's so and so. This one only costs $5,000. Okay, if you can afford that, that's okay. I don't have to have that kind of clothes. If somebody gave me a suit that costs $5,000, I would never tell you. When they say, "Boy, what a beautiful suit," I said, "Yeah, it only costs $5,000." I ain't never going to hear me say that. I'm not going to do that. That's not me. I do like nice clothes, but it don't have to cost $5,000. You know, just a nice suit. That's all I want. Nice shirt. I never ask what anybody pays for anything. And I don't want, when you tell me you're buying, wearing something, don't tell me what it costs. I don't want to know. I'm not interested. I'm not impressed. That doesn't impress me at all. So if you're wearing a $5,000 suit or whatever, if it's nice and clean, that's all that impresses me. But money doesn't impress me. It's of this world. Now then, the Lord says here, after He's talking about this magnificent love of the brethren and this faithful ministry, and He's talking about praying for us to have all this knowledge and all this wisdom. In verse 10, He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Walk worthy unto the Lord in all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So if we walk in this knowledge and in this fruit of God, producing this great fruit and increasing our knowledge, which means we're in the Word, we're studying, we're reading, then when people ask me this question, who is the easiest to get healed? And I say an unbeliever. It's easier to get an unbeliever healed than almost any other kind of person. Because God doesn't have to use their faith, He uses mine. And since I have great faith, I can pray for people in people that are unbelievers and see God do awesome miracles. And I've seen that many times. But you pray for a person standing here that has no faith, that's an unbeliever, and they get instantly healed. And you pray for one right here that got saved when he was 10, and he's now 45 years old, and he's been going in and out of church all those years, and he's been sinning and doing this and that and living with somebody out of wedlock or lying, stealing, and cheating, although he repented, and you prayed for him, nothing happened. People say, why? I said, well, have you been in church? Yeah. Okay, how old are you? 45. When did you get saved? When I was 11. Oh, goodness. Well, he quote me, you know, your favorite healing verses, 4 or 5 of them. What? Quote me 4 or 5 healing verses? Well, Thurman, I don't know any verses. The knowledge of God, just like I told a man the other night, I said, you got 2 sons, and they're both little guys. I said, do you want them little guys to stay 4 or 5 years old for the next 40 years, or do you want them to grow up? He said, well, goodness, I want them to grow up. I said, just like me. When my son was a little bitty guy, I loved him through every phase. But every year, he got a year older. And I said, now he's 30. He comes down, sits down with dad like an adult male. We talk about business deals. He is an adult. You know, I would not like for him at 30 to be where he was when he was 6. Would you? No. I want him to grow up. I want him to be mature. I want him to have good, solid thoughts. I want him to know how to study and do things for himself. Well, that's what God expects his children. He tells us to study the Word of God, to show yourself approved unto God. Study. Not just read it. He says study it. So, what do we do as the church? The average church member, just like I was for those many, many years, I didn't study the Bible. I mean, you know, if I come in, I try to go to Sunday school and church every Sunday. But boy, I mean, on Saturday night, sometimes it'd be 10 or 11 o'clock. I'd be working, doing things, and I'd come in, and I think, well, I got to take a quick bath. Oh, tomorrow's Sunday. Oh, good. I hadn't read my Sunday school lesson yet. Let me find that quarterly. You run in there, get that quarterly, and it's got 1 or 2 pages. You read through it real quick. Next morning, say, did you study your lesson? Check. Study my lesson. That's a lie. I didn't study my lesson. I read over it 90 miles an hour. Tell me one word that was in your lesson. Oh, Lord, is this a test? Yeah. What did you read? Oh, I don't even remember a word. Any of y'all been guilty of those things like me? Yeah, I done those things. But see, when I really began to get a hold of the fact, he said, study. I throw that quarterly away and started studying the Word. When I started studying the Word, I'm learning all these things. And when you study it, you don't read it quick. You don't sit down there in 5 minutes read 4 chapters. You sit down there and it takes you 5 minutes to read 1 verse. Because you meditate on it and look at it and pray over it and everything else. And then the King begins to give you revelation and understanding from His Word. Then He says, after in verse 10, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, not just some. So we're supposed to be pleasing the King and walking in obedience and producing good fruit and pleasing Him in everything and in every work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And there's only one way to increase in the knowledge of God, and that's study the Word. And that's study it every day. If you're not in the Word, spending time worshiping Him, praising Him every day, you're not increasing in knowledge of God. So I don't know about you, but when I didn't do it God's way, I didn't see any answers to prayer. I didn't see any miracles. I didn't see any healings. I didn't see any of those things when I didn't do it God's way. But was I one of His children? Yes, I was. What if I'd have died? I'd have went to heaven. Would I got any rewards? Absolutely not. He would have put the fire of test to my works, and guess what they would have all done? Whew. They'd have burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. And He says, then, just like He said over in 1 Corinthians, you will be saved, but as by fire. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before the King one day without some rewards. I want to have all the rewards. I want to have all the crowns. Why? Not that I can gloat over them, so that I can lay them at His feet and say, Lord, this is what I got for you. Can you imagine after what He did for you, you go home and you have no rewards to give to the King? I can't even imagine that. I can't even imagine that. But we're supposed to be doing all these good works, pleasing the Lord, and we're supposed to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Now, how much power does our King have? All. And he's going to strengthen us with that glorious power, and unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, I will have to say, unto all patience, as a rule, most of us Christians are not very patient. We can't believe God. We have a real problem believing the King. And one of the areas we really have problem believing him is when it's our physical bodies that are hurting. We have a real problem believing that our bodies are healed. Now, yesterday at the healing school, I got Dave Rosenfeld to give his testimony. Now, his testimony, when he first met me at the Plain Old Conference, I made a statement. I guarantee, I don't care who you are, if you come to Jesus and you come and you repent of your sins, and I pray for you, if you will believe God with me, I guarantee he will heal you every time. And Dave jumped up and said, "You can't guarantee that." I told him, "Oh, yes, I can, because Jesus guaranteed it." Well, he put it to the test because he had only been sick for 40 years. Only 40. His mother had been sick all of her life with the same thing, and his grandmother had died with it. She had it all of her life. Now then, this is a generational curse, I explained to him, and I told him, if you will stand on God's word and no doubt in your heart and begin to fill yourself with the knowledge of God, I guarantee you, we pray for you and kick them devils out of you, and I guarantee if you'll stand, like the word of God says, you will get your healing. It cannot fail. So finally one day he decided to start. And we did. Now everybody, this is what everybody wants. You come up and you got a pain in your head and you want me to pray for you, and I lay my hands in and said, "I rebuke that pain in the name of Jesus." And you say, "Wow, it's gone. Praise God, this is wonderful." Or I do that, I pray for you, and you turn and you walk, "Oh, it just left, Thurman. Two seconds. Woo, thank you, Jesus, that's wonderful." But you get to the back of the room and it's still there. You say, "Well, that guy, his prayer don't work." "Oh yeah, it worked." "That's right, yeah. It worked until you said it don't work." But when you got back there, now that's not very far, is it? But that's the way we seem to go. Well, Dave, I told him he had to stand. And so he stood. He got off all his medication, all his health stuff, everything. And 30 days later, he looked awful. And 60 days later, he looked awful. And 6 months later, he really looked awful. But in 11 months and 12 months later, he could not wear shoes. He stunk so bad, his feet and everything, he smelled like death. Now, how many of you are willing to stand beyond that? Virtually nobody. But he stood. And he stood for 18 total months. And then it all went away. And today he's totally, completely healed. After 40 years. Now, when Jesus said, "I'm the healer and I guarantee to heal all of your diseases," that's what he meant. But you got to believe him. Dave believed him and stood on these mighty promises. Because he knew and believed what I had taught him out of the Word of God. And he stood. It makes no difference how long it is. I'm standing on the Word. Either this Word is true and it means what it says, or it's a lie. And he said, "I believe the Word of God's true." So he said, "Jesus said, I heal all of your diseases." So he said, "I'm standing with no medication, no nothing. I'm standing on the Word of God. Ain't no doctor going to touch me." And let me tell you what happened in this congregation. And if you're here today, shame on you. But there's people in this congregation, after he had went 6 months and they saw him when he came to church every Sunday, they'd look at him and say, "Dave, you look so bad. I have a doctor I have faith in. Why don't you go see my doctor?" Jesus, Dave said, "I have a doctor that I have faith in too. And his name's Jesus. And I'm going to trust him." And he did. And 18 months later, he's totally healed. Now, 40 years, all he had it. You see what the Lord says when he says, "Stand"? He promised to heal you. But when he says we're supposed to stand and we're in all this glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now then, do you think it was easy for Dave to wake up in the morning with his skin not moving and pus running out of him and all these big scabs all over his body running off his face? His wife couldn't even touch him. He couldn't sit down. He couldn't get under the steering wheel to drive a car. He couldn't wear shoes. He couldn't take a shower. You have no idea what that man went through. But today he's healed. But he stood with patience and long-suffering in joyfulness unto the Lord. He continued to thank him and praise him. And he got his healing. It takes a real, I started to say a dummy, to stand like that. No, it takes a man that believes the word of God. And that's what's wrong with the church. That we read these promises, but if we don't get it in 5 minutes, you go out of here and you come back next Sunday and say, you prayed for me last Sunday, but I'm still hurting just as bad as I was last Sunday. This didn't work. We have that all the time, don't we, Gloria? Or people call us back, you prayed for me last week and I hadn't got nothing. I'm still hurting, or I'm hurting worse than I was last week. Well, it ain't going to work for you. You ain't got no faith. You don't believe the word of God. If you believe the word of God, you look at it and you say, well, devil, you might as well give it your best shot, buster. But I'm telling you, I'm going to beat you because Jesus beat you 2,000 years ago. I am healed because it's written in this book. Now, I'm standing, and I don't care what happens. I don't care if you even come up and tell me through other Christians, you know, you need a doctor. You look awful. You better go to that doctor. You're going to die. Don't receive none of them curses. You got to stand on the word. This being a Christian is not for wimps. I'm just going to tell you. Being a Christian is for men and women that's willing to fight the battle. Because there's a devil out there and he hates your guts. And he's going to take you out when he can and if he can. So don't sin and you won't have to fight him near as much. When he gets legal right to you, he'll tear into you like a wolf. And so many people in the church have not purified themselves and are living in some kind of sin. And that devil, he has legal right to you. He'll tear into you like a wolf or a lion. Jesus even called him a roaring lion that goes about devouring whom he may. But resist, stand. Verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now look at this next verse. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Glory to God. Did you hear what that just said? You were a child of the devil and you were living in a devil's world. You were lost and you didn't even know what sin was. You were watching television and watching homosexuals on TV. You was watching them wicked cartoons that are on there. You were watching all the perverse stuff. You were going around cheating, lying. When a pretty woman walks by, you look at her and say, whoa, I'd like to go to bed with that. Right in front of anybody and everybody. You didn't care who was listening. You were a lost sinner totally controlled by darkness. The devil was your God. And all of a sudden, one day, somebody tells you about Jesus. And you hear and you receive and you believe. And whenever you believe, Jesus delivered you out of that mess. And translated you over here and made you a son or a child of God. Woo! You ain't no longer in that world of darkness. So get out of it. You know, don't live in it. Renew your mind every day. Don't live over there where sin is. Because I made a kind of a little comment at the healing school the other day. I said, you know, here I am walking the walk of love. I'm walking a 2x4 on edge. Or maybe it's even flat. Maybe it's a full 4 inches wide. But I'm walking that little beam, you know. I'm walking that pretty closely. And as long as I got my eyes on Jesus, I can walk down that little beam. I look at him, look down to that little beam. I can walk on that beam pretty good. Now, that beam's up here about 10, 12, 15 feet above the floor. Now, if I really had a beam up there right across there, and I'm walking up there, it would be like this guy one time. And I understood this was a true story. There was a guy put a cable across Niagara. Now, I've been up and seen that place. That's an awesome roaring falls. And I also went to the museum to see all the places that people rode them little stupid things. Now, them people are crazy. I don't mind telling you, to try to prove a point, them people lost their mind. You get in a barrel to ride over that, this is to show a point that whether you can live or not, you're stupid. I don't mind telling you. But there's a guy put a cable, had a cable stretched across there, and he had a big walking beam, and he walked across that cable all the way across Niagara Falls and back. And people just bravoed. He said, now then, Let me show you. I take a wheelbar with no tire on the front, a little U-shaped wheel on it. And he said, how many of you believe I can push that wheelbar across that cave? Everybody said, we know you can. We just saw you walk across there. So he takes the wheelbar, puts it up there, and he walks all the way across that cable and all the way back with a wheelbar. He says, now then, if anybody here believe I could push that across there with a human being? And they said, sure. He said, okay, one of y'all get in here. And guess what? Nobody would get in that wheelbar. They didn't believe he could do that. That's the way we are as Christians. Yeah, we believe Jesus healed us. We believe he's the King of Kings. And the devil comes upon us. Oh, woe is me. Where's the doctor? I got to have a doctor. Am I telling you the truth, Bobby? Is that the way we are? Sure it is. That's the way we are. We don't trust the King. We really don't trust him. He said, you get in that wheelbar and I guarantee I can walk you across that cable. But I said, you know, here I am walking this 2x4. He didn't even ask me to put a cable. I'm walking a 2x4 and I got my eyes on Jesus. He said, you walk in love. But he said, the pathway to life is very narrow. Did he say that? He said, now the pathway to destruction, very broad. So it's easy to walk out there with all the world. Anybody can walk on that big path. But he said that path leads to death. It leads to destruction. But he says, and it leads to hell. But he said the narrow path leads to life and life eternal. And he said, few there will be that will find that path. Well, don't you want to find that path? Yes, I want to find that path. I want to walk that path. So I said, this is the way I see this path. I'm walking in love and perfection before God, and I'm on that path. I got my eyes on Jesus, and I'm walking straight line. Somebody walks up to me and says something to me that offends me or gets me off, and I take my eyes off the King, and I look over at them for a second, and I take one step out here. Now, when I take a step, and it's not right on that beam, what happens when you put the weight on that foot where there ain't nothing under you? You're going to go like this, right? And when you tilt like this, now then you come back to your senses. And you're all hands and feet. And I said, I've got both arms and both legs trying to grab that beam. Now then, see, I know what this is like because I've built a lot of buildings and I've carried a lot of welding cables and everything else and I'm working on buildings and I walk a lot of little beams. And so when I'm walking those beams, if I get distracted looking at something else, when you go to even on a 4 foot, how many of you know that 4 foot is normally a little further than the average man normally steps? But I built a lot of buildings with 4 foot purlins, and I step between those 4 foot. So you can't afford to miss one, because if you do, you fall. Well, I have missed one, and I have never fell, but I have fell up on top of the building. But you have never seen a cat claw as much as I do. And it must be funny to see me when I do this. Thank goodness I haven't done this very many times. But it brought me to a place of reality, what it's like to walk this narrow path. I'm walking this path of life like when I'm walking up there on those beams, and they are very narrow. If I step off of one of them, and when I fall, I drop everything I got in my hands, knock my hood off, drop the cables, and I got both hands and both feet trying to wrap myself around one of them beams. Now, sometimes I'll wind up with both hands up, but I'm hanging under it from the bottom. But at least I'm not, the concrete's 15 feet down there. So hanging here, and so now then I'm doing everything I can to sling my body up over the top of that thing to get back up on that, or inch myself down to where I got a cross beam where I can get back up on top. When I get back up on top, I say, Lord, I got to pay more attention to what I'm doing. He said, yeah, that's kind of like walking the narrow path of life. You got to pay attention 24/7. You can't take your eyes off of me. He said, you can't get to thinking about the world. He said, no, you're walking that narrow path, son. You got to keep your eyes on me all the time. Because if you take your eyes off me, just like you did walking that beam, you got interested in something over here thinking about this, and you're thinking about what you got to weld right over yonder, and you step out to step that beam, and you just missed it by 6 inches is all. Or maybe your toe touched it. But your toe touching is not good enough. And so you fall through. The first time I fell through one of those beams and fell forward, it's a good thing I know the King. I remember the first time I missed a 4-foot step with all them welding cables. I was paying attention, but when I stepped across there, my cables hung on something back there, and it kind of pulled me back, and my foot totally missed the beam on the other side. And when I did, I fell forward, and falling face forward with nothing under me, I hit that other beam right across there. I'm telling you, talk about seeing stars and hurt, that hurt. I lay there for a couple of minutes and regained my senses as the stars went away and the pain. I'm praying and asking the Lord. And you know what the first thoughts when I was able to think that came to my mind? I looked up and I said, "Oh Lord, I hope there ain't nobody watching me make this dumb mistake." How dumb can you be? Who cares who was watching me? I was hurting. But I had taken my eyes off of what I was doing just a little, because if I'd have been paying attention, I'd have made sure that cable wasn't hung back there. But walking this narrow path with Jesus is just like this. So you don't want to step off of the pathway. Now, what if you're walking this narrow beam and somebody really does something or says something that really offends you or whatever, and you just turn over to the side of and say, "What do you mean, talking to me like I'll get you?" And you take that first step off to the left. Say 90 degrees off, and it's 15 feet to the ground, and you're walking on a 2x4. There ain't nothing to catch a hold of out there. You're going to fall face first 15 feet to the concrete. And that's what happens to us when we allow the devil to come and draw us off and get us looking at something else and to get us back into his world. You don't want to go into his world. I mean, we have been delivered. The Lord reached down and took us out of that miry mess, he says in Colossians 1:13, and picked us up out of that miry stuff, and he washed us with his blood and cleansed us and purified us, and he put us on that beam. He said, "Now that pathway to life right there, follow it." He said, "If you'll follow it and walk in faith, you won't have nothing else to do with the devils of hell. They cannot touch you up here. You walk holy before me, purify yourself, and them demons can't touch you or your family. You walk holy before me." And there's not a handful of Christians that I've ever met that believes these promises written in this book. If there was, there would be no sin in the church. No sin. Not a little bit of sin. No sin. If you knew as a father and a husband that you had to walk that fine line, and if you get off of that line, there's a consequence. If you step off into unforgiveness towards somebody says something to you, if you step off into unforgiveness, you know when you step off to unforgiveness, you've made a full 90-degree turn and step plumb off that beam. And the Lord says that will bring the tortures not only to you, but to your wife and your children. That's why Cheryl says often, "Since I've married Thurman, I know I cannot get into an unforgiveness toward nobody for nothing. Because now I'm attached to him. And if I get into unforgiveness," she said, "I know who the devil's going to attack. He's going to attack my husband. Because he walks in a place with God." So she said, "I'm not going there." That's why I told the Lord several years ago, after Betty died, I said, "Lord," after about 2 years, I guess, I told him, I said, "Lord, I don't know if you ever have another wife for me or not, but I ain't going looking for her. But I said, if you do have another woman for me," sat there, I said, "Lord, you know where you put me. You know what you've given me. You know the gifts you've given me. And you know where I walk. So the woman you would give me, I do not want to be unequally yoked. Because you told me not to be unequally yoked." Now, that doesn't mean that I just must have a Christian wife. Because I don't walk in a normal place. I walk in a place of faith. I said, "If you bring me another woman, she's going to have to be a woman of faith. A woman that will not hesitate, if necessary, to fall on her knees with me at any time and pray for someone. Or if I call in the middle of the night and say, 'Honey, we got to go do something. We got somebody in the hospital. We got to go.' I should get up and say, 'Let's go.' That's the woman. If you bring me one, that's the woman I got to have. I don't want a normal woman. I don't even want a Christian woman. I want a woman that's on fire, full of faith, and ready to do something for the kingdom of God. That's what I want. I want a woman that'll take 40 kids and provide them for Christmas, that'll spend hours setting up at night putting emails out and going and presenting herself before people, and people will give money and she'll take that money. And I've watched her the last 3 years check every nickel. She knows where every penny came from and where it went for those kids. I said, I got to have a woman that's on fire for you, a woman that wants to serve you. I don't want one if she's not like that. Amen. You know. Now, if you're a Christian, you got a good Christian mate, and they're equal to you, you're in great shape. You're in great shape. But, you know, if you start increasing in faith, you got to make sure your mate goes with you. Because so many of them didn't. And unfortunately, when I got into the world of faith, Betty, my wife, did not go with me. She was a great Christian woman, and she loved God with all of her heart. But this faith walk, I remember the night that I got home on Thursday afternoon when Betty told me, she said, honey, I have met my match with little Caleb. I've kept him 3 weeks. I said, there's nothing I can do. Please, it's this little boy. He's screaming or crying all the time. I said, that's not normal. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, what's wrong with Caleb? He said, tormenting spirit. I said, oh. I said, I know what's wrong with Caleb. I said, in the morning when Mama brings him, I'll get him set free. So the next morning, Mama brought Caleb. He's 9 months old. He cried all of his life. Belonged to a good Christian family, Baptist man and woman. Obedient, went to church, loved God. It appeared with all her heart. I don't know how the little devil got in the little boy, but he was in there. And the Lord told me he was there. So the next morning when Mama brought Caleb, she set him down in the high chair, and he was crying and she was crying, and she left to go to work crying. And when she got out of sight, I knelt down there on my knees, and reached up my hands and grabbed that little guy by the shoulders, and I kind of gently chugged him. I said, look at me. And he turned and looked at me, and I said, you tormenting spirit of hell, in the name of Jesus Christ. And as you come out of him, you go to the pit, and don't you ever enter him again in Jesus' name. I stood up and said, thank you, Lord, for giving me power over the devils. I said, now I turned to my wife and I said, I guarantee you and Caleb will have a good day today. See, I didn't say, I hope, maybe. I realized God is a faith God and he don't play games. He told me Caleb had a tormenting spirit. He told me in his word, he'd give me all power over that devil. And he told me I could cast them devils out. I believe God. I cast that devil out of that little boy and guaranteed Betty that she would and Caleb would have a good day. I got home that afternoon. She said, honey, you're not going to believe the day Caleb and I had today. I said, oh, yeah, I will. Y'all had a great day, didn't you? She said, I'd never seen anything like it. Said he slept an hour. He didn't cry no more all day. Said he slept an hour this morning, had a beautiful lunch, slept an hour and a half this afternoon, and he didn't cry. Maybe snubbed a little a time or two, but said he was a perfect, beautiful little boy all day. Mama come got him for the first time in 9 months, and he was not crying. But Monday morning, when Mama brought him back, she walked in the house and said, Betty, what did you do to my son? Did you give him some medicine? What did you do to him? And she said, well, no, why? She said, he didn't cry all weekend. It's unusual. What did you do? You did something. Well, she said, Thurman and I prayed for him. And she said, whatever you did, it worked. So Mama goes to work happy. And I walked in, I said, why didn't you tell her? I cast a demon out of her son. And she said, honey, I live with you, and I'm not even ready for what I see you do. And she said, I know that Baptist mother. If I'd have told her you cast a demon out of her child, she's not ready for that. But see, most of the church don't believe what God told us we can do. Is that right, brother? But who told me I could do all those things? The Lord. The King of Glory. And so little Caleb was completely set free that day. Changed his little life forever. Now, where are we? All this, according to Colossians, we were taken out of that kingdom of hell and translated into the kingdom of light. And we, as long as we purify ourselves and walk holy before God, we've been given all power and authority over the devil. And when the devil comes to you and wants you to sin, what do you have to tell him? No. He says, you know, just lie a little. Or just cheat a little. Or just go to bed with this man or woman out of wedlock. Then you got a choice. You can either fall back into that pit of hell, or you can walk down that beam. It's your choice. It's your choice. You make the right choice and you stay on that beam and you'll get to see God do some awesome things in your life. But if you yield to the world and you step off of that beam, you're going to be right back out there in a slop hole of the world. And you ain't going to see God do nothing great for you, and you're going to have lots of sickness and disease in your own body and in your family. So you don't want to get out there. Has He delivered us from the kingdom of darkness? Translated us into the kingdom of light and made us His sons. So He said, we're supposed to purify ourselves. We're supposed to cleanse ourselves. We're supposed to be exactly like Jesus. And then, after He's given us all this stuff here, and when He says it, so much awesome stuff in this, after this, in whom, verse 14, in whom we have redemption. That means we've been set free. We've been set free. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And for by Him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now then, if that's true, and we know it is because it's written in the Word of God, then the devil was made by Jesus. All of his demonic world was made by Christ. And He let Him reign and rule on this earth and deceive us to complete a plan. And then after 4,000 years of us living under this torment, He came and brought His Son here and He defeated Him, completely destroyed Him, and then He has now all power and all dominion and all authority over everything in heaven and on earth belongs to our King. And for all of us that will ask Him to deliver us from that pit of hell and onto this little narrow beam, He will do it. And then if you will stay on that beam, you'll stay on that narrow path, and you'll read that book, and you'll study it and believe it, He has given you all power and all authority over Satan and his host of demons. So when you speak in the name of Jesus, what do these demons have to do? They have to go away. Now, what if you lay hands on somebody and they got all their sins repented of and you lay hands on them and rebuke that devil and command him to leave in the name of Jesus? Does he have to leave? Yes. Now, what if you don't get the full manifestation of your healing right then? Does that mean you didn't get nothing? No. That means you got it, but now you got to stand. You got to walk it out. And if you'll believe, and I'm going to tell you, of course, Miss Emily Dodson, when she was here, we heard her say it took her one full year to get healed. You know, we are, like I keep saying, the microwave technology. We love it whenever somebody reaches up and lays hands on us. And let's say, and how many times have I seen this? I don't even know. How many men that I've seen that had carpal tunnel in their wrists that couldn't even close them, and I rebuke that demon of hell and command that beast to leave, and instantly I've seen men that can make a tight fist and hold on to a bar that a few minutes before couldn't even close their fingers. Somebody said, I have a problem believing that's a demon. Well, that's what your problem is. You need to get over that, and you need to start realizing it is a demon. I mean, I've done it over and over and over and over. I've seen it over and over and over. You know, I've seen people like Judy instantly healed. Can you imagine a woman with breast cancer for 2 years is coming out of her head, and by faith we kick a devil out of her, and the woman gets up and takes me to the airplane with her husband, and on the way home stops and eats a fried shrimp dinner. You know, doctors say, you're going to eat fried, Judy, now wait a minute, your intestine's been blocked. I checked you for the last 3 weeks. Don't you dare put that food in your stomach, especially don't you dare eat a fried shrimp dinner. Even if you hadn't eaten anything in 3 weeks, then you're okay. Don't eat a fried shrimp dinner. You need to start out with a bowl of soup. No, by faith. All things are possible to them that believe by faith. We're not children of the devil no more. We're children of the King. We need to start acting like that and living like that. And when you do, and you start walking, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith in the Word of the living God. And when you get a hold of that, and when that becomes a reality to you, then what the King says, to them that believe, nothing shall be impossible with you. If you're my children, that's where we got to get in this day and age, where that nothing is impossible. with us. And when we believe the word of God like it's written, nothing shall be impossible with us. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word, which is so powerful. And I thank you, Lord, that you've delivered us. We give you all the glory and praise because only you could do these things. But Lord, we're your children, and you've done them, and you give them to us as a free gift. You tell us what to do. And Lord, thank you for these things. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for blessing it to our hearts. Thank you for opening it to us. And Lord, help us this week to have an increase in knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding so we can walk in your power. So we can pray in faith and see the lost saved and the sick healed. And Lord, may everybody that's a Christian that has a problem with their body, may we stand in bold faith to drive these devils out, realizing that Christ already healed us on the cross 2,000 years ago. It's already done. All we got to do now is kick that devil out by faith in the name of Jesus and walk in divine health. And then may we never sin again so we don't have to worry about that devil coming back in. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts in Jesus' name.